with you, let me add my welcome to that you've already received, especially if you're a guest joining us today for the first time or the second time. It's just a pleasure to have you with us today, and what a wonderful day it is, right? A helpful day in directing our walk with God across the street and across the world. So thank you to Keith and the team for organizing this for us today, and I know you're in for a treat. I know you saw what's going on outside those doors as well already, but there'll be more later on as well. And welcome to those who are watching from wherever they are, online or on some device. And I want to welcome also our Spanish congregation, because they're in with us today as well. So give me a second just to direct my attention to them. Yeah. Están aplaudiendo porque le estoy dando la bienvenida a la congregación hispana. Es un placer tenerles con nosotros esta mañana. Y sé que van a tener el sermón traducido por medio de un intérprete, pero voy a estar hablando, el mensaje va a venir del Salmo 117, y después voy a intentar ayudar a la gente a entender dónde se coloca el Salmo 117, en las Escrituras y en el plan del Señor. Y últimamente después ver lo que dice el Señor Jesucristo en cuanto a nosotros uniéndonos al cántico del Salmo 117, siendo sal y luz en el mundo para el Señor Jesucristo. So, let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump right into it. Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful day that you've given us to be able to gather as your people, to sing your praises and to do it in so many languages and to rejoice in that we're a part of what you're doing in the world. Lord, and we come this morning out of busy weeks and perhaps difficult weeks, Lord. We know that certainly this week we remembered the tragedy of September 11th, and that just reminds of us how broken the world is, Lord. But we're here now, and we want to hear from you, and we want to just sit in your word and have your voice minister to us again. So prepare our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John Campbell was a Scottish Christian in the 19th century, in the 1800s, and he was an ordinary follower of Jesus Christ in the world, just like you and I are, just a regular Christian. And he went to serve the Lord as a pastor, and to do that, he had to go to Bible college, but Bible college rejected him, so that direction in his life came to an end relatively quickly. And so he went to the big city of Glasgow to work, and he got a job there, and he got sick, so he got let go. And so he had to shift gear all over again. He went back home to a little village in Scotland, West Scotland, on the coastline called Benderloch. And there he basically decided, well, I'm just going to set up a little business and try and make a living out of that. And so he set up a grocery store. And within a month or two, the grocery store went bankrupt, and so he had to shift gears again. So he became the village postman. And it wasn't his plan for his life to become a mailman, a postman, but that's where God put him. God put him there, and so there was where he was going to live for Jesus. And so, yes, he got to know the people of the town where they lived, you know, who knew who and who was related to the other person down the street, etc. But in doing all of that, he also began to share Christ and share verses and encourage people and be a shoulder to cry on or a sort of a comforting hug for those who needed a little bit of comfort. But I'm trying to get you to understand that there wasn't John Campbell's dream job, but there is where God put him, and he was going to serve Jesus Christ well there. That was his sacred spot. That there became his unofficial sacred parish that he was going to minister in and through. John Campbell understood life with God to be a missional life, to be a representative life. One of the things he decided to do, which I love, is he noticed that the kids in the village of Benderloch didn't really know Jesus. Nobody was really teaching them the scriptures, and so he decided to gather them together once a week to teach them the Bible. But they had nowhere to meet. They had no buildings like what we have, and there are no large rooms in the town, as it were, that were public spaces where they could gather. So he improvised. He found a cave, a sea cave, right on the coast. And he led them all down there and taught them the Bible there when the sea tide had gone out. And then he safely brought them all back home once the sea tide was coming back in. And he did that for 23 years. 23 years teaching children the Bible in a dark, wet, cold cave under the light of an oil lamp. No electricity back then. For 23 years. And he ended up teaching the kids of the kids that he had first taught. Beautiful life devoted to the service of God right there where God had put him as a postman in Benderloch. John Campbell inspires me. John Campbell, I hope, inspires you. He reminds us that we're all part of centuries and centuries of ordinary, regular Christians who have taken responsibility for what God wants to do around them, for what God wants to do in their generation. John Campbell faced rejection. John Campbell faced illness, bankruptcy. He was put in a humble station in life that he never dreamed of being as a little boy. Even faced, you know, the hurt of trying to figure out how to herd these children every week safely down to the seashore, to a sea cave, and get them all back home safely as well. But he did it anyway. And he did it understanding that there's never a reason to not serve Jesus Christ if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood that God put him there to represent God where God had put him. And so he knew God and he understood the beauty of the gospel that he had received, and he took personal responsibility for those around him. John Campbell just inspires me because he shows me, he reminds me every day that I need to go and just live missionally there where God has me that day. That's it. Just serve God there, because there is a sacred spot. There is a sacred slot that God has put you in. As we said a few weeks ago in Psalm 8, remember Psalm 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? In Psalm 8, we learned that God has put you in some spot to rule that realm for him and join in with the heavens in celebrating God. John Campbell understood that, and so he's inspirational to me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. I wasn't going to take you to a psalm this week. We were going to get a break from the psalm this week, but in the evenings, one of my sons, I put him to bed, and we usually read a psalm. And it was very late, and so we couldn't pick a big psalm, so I said, go to Psalm 117. I don't know what it says there, but it's short. Little did I know that God was doing a work in my life, because Psalm 117 might be a tiny little psalm, but it's got a mighty, mighty message as it relates to missional living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 117 is where we're going to be, and then we're going to move out of there. If you're a guest and you haven't tuned into my funny talk just yet, just ask someone around you what I mean by Psalm 117. Hopefully they'll be able to direct you and just keep working your way down the row until somebody gets you to the right spot. Select Psalms is what we've been going through, and they're just beautiful, a wonderful book that God has given us with songs and prayers that help articulate your heart's desire so that you can sing to God what you should be singing to God, and so you can pray to God what you should be praying to God, and in doing so also be ministered to by God, and Psalm 117 does that as well. Three things I want you to see. The first is the point of the psalm. We're going to get into it in a second. But then I do want to place the psalm in its sort of biblical context, in what God is doing from beginning to end. I want to position it there for you. And then lastly, I want to help you see how you can participate in the call of this psalm and in the call of all the scriptures, which is the call of Jesus Christ on your life. So let's get at it. What is the point of Psalm 117? Let me read it to you. This tiny little song with a mighty, mighty message. It says this, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
That's it.
Tiny, tiny little psalm. Smallest of psalms in all of the Hebrew Psalter, but it addresses all people of the earth that have ever lived. That's the extent of this psalm's reach. Again, tiny little song with a mighty, mighty message. Let me help you understand it. Look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1 is a global call. It's a global call to all the nations of the earth. And it's a call by God's people that they would come and join in the worship of the one true God, Yahweh. And the call is repeated twice. If you look at verse 1, you have the same statement essentially made two times. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Remember, these are Israelite singers. And so the nations are the peoples of the world, the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. They're being commanded and called and invited to praise the Lord. And then that's repeated all over again with the next line. Extol or applaud, some translations have it. The literal word there is brag, boast about him, meaning just him. Boast about him, all you peoples. Again, those of you who are not part of God's people, all the nations of the earth are being invited to boast about Yahweh, to extol him, to applaud him. It's quite interesting that in the first little phrase there, praise the Lord, the word for praise there is hallel, and the full word is hallelujah, right? Yah is Yahweh. Hallelujah is familiar to us in English. We often use that Hebrew word in our praise songs. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's a Hebrew term, very common. But in the second line, the word that's been translated as extol or applaud or brag about him, that's an Aramaic word. That's not a Hebrew word. That's an Aramaic word. An Aramaic was an international language from the 6th century and on in the ancient Near East, which is roughly when this psalm was written. An international language. And I think that's very, very appropriate, because what this song is doing is celebrating the Lord internationally, just like we did this morning. In their little worship services, whatever way that order went, they would have had songs like Psalm 117 that were sung in multiple languages to declare the invitation to all peoples to come and worship Yahweh, the one true God. Psalm 117 is not a call to the people of God. It's not a call to the people of God. It's a call by the people of God to the people of the world that don't know God, the Gentiles, so that they would come and participate in what they were made for, which is the worship of God, the praise of God. Psalm 117, what I'm trying to tell you, is a global gospel invitation. That's what it is. It's global evangelism in song. In Texas talk, this is what I deem it to be. Come worship God with us, all y'all out there. If I'm going to be a bit more precise, I said God. You don't say God. You say God. Come worship God, all y'all out there. God, for those of us who read the scriptures from my part of the world, is a Philistine city, right? God. Those of you who know the 1st and 2nd Samuel know what I'm talking about. It's come and worship God, all y'all out there. You're welcome to. We want you to. You were made to. This is a global invitation through song. It's a gospel presentation through song. And so verse 2 tells us why. So look at verse 2. Why would you invite in song, Israel, the world to come and praise God? Well, verse 2 gives us the answer. There are many things that could be listed in verse 2. There could be many reasons offered as an invite to the world to come and worship God. As a preacher, I would have benefited with hearing a few more listed, because 2 verses is not a lot to preach on. I needed a little bit more to work with this week. But when you sit in the one reason that's given there, it's beautiful. They're not being invited to come and worship God because he's the only God, or because he's the judge of the earth and that matters to their lives, or because he is the only God and their weeny little gods can be smashed to pieces by him. All of that's true. They're being invited to worship God, look at verse 2, because of God's great love. Because of God's love. Because of God's great love. Remember I taught you 8? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There are so many words that sound like 8, like great. And make disciples. I mean, you thought I was teaching you how to count, but I'm not. That one word, if I can get you to pronounce that one word properly, I've got another 20, 30 words. Like we're way ahead than you know. The teacher knows where he's going with you. It's great. Like it. God's great love. The word is literally prevailing love. Like remember the flood in Noah's life in Genesis 6, 7, and 8? The words that's used to describe the universal flood there is prevailing flood. Just overwhelming flood. This is God's great love. And the word there for love is a beautiful Hebrew word in meaning. It's rich. It's thick. English doesn't do it justice, but it sounds horrible. The words chesed. That's not a nice sign. That's rough. Hebrew profs tell us that you're not saying it right unless it sounds like you're clearing your throat of gunk and everybody around you is uncomfortable. That's how you really say it. But while it sounds horrible, it's a beautiful term. This chesed love speaks of loyal love. It's loyal. It's loyal. That's important. It's an intense love. It's not weak. It's intense. It's a commitment to love. It's not just a little feeling inside of your heart like it makes you feel nice and comfortable and warm. It's intense and loyal and a commitment of the will. You choose to love in this deep and thick way. It's best translated, in my opinion, and English translations try and add little qualifiers onto the English word love to try and capture it, but it's best, in my opinion, translated as a faithful loving kindness. Faithful loving kindness. Hesed is the word that God uses to describe himself to Moses to pass on to the Israelites. You want to know who I am? In Exodus 34, Moses hears God describe himself through different terms, and chesed is right at the center of that. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding, prevailing, great in chesed love. Intense. I've chosen to love you. It's key to who I am. And if you want to know me as a loving and kind God. And it spills out of God all through the pages of Scripture. This chesed love of God, it's active. It demonstrates itself in life. It can't be contained. It manifests itself in action. Chesed love is a love that can't sit at home when there are people out there to be loved. It's uncomfortable with that because it's a love that gives. It always gives. Now, the little companion phrase, if you look down at verse 2, there's a little companion phrase at the end of verse 2. It says, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Some translations have, and the truth of the Lord is lasting or everlasting. I think that little qualifier phrase is there to help us understand that God's great love is a guarantee. It's a guarantee. It goes on and on and on. And he's not going to run out. He's not going to run out of such love. He's going to be true to it. That's why some translations say truth. Or he's going to be faithful to it. That's why some translations have faithful. It's a love that endures. And God's not two-faced. And he makes sure that type of love lasts. That's a great reason for all y'all and all y'all out there. To praise God. Now look at verse 2 again, because there's an interesting thing going on here. It's said that we're to praise the Lord because of his great love toward us. Toward us. Now, it's an interesting distinction that's going on, because these are Israelite singers. This is an Israelite song inside of their worship book, their hymn book. And what they're saying in verse 2 is that God has shown chesed love toward us as his people, verse 2, but we're commanding all y'all out there to come and praise God because God's great love can be yours too. It's an invitation to come and experience God's great love. Psalm 117 is those who have come to know and be the objects of God's love, proclaiming to those who have not yet received God's love that the gospel is inclusive of them if they would believe it and believe in the exclusive God, as it were. It's a beautiful missional song. And that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. That's my point in Psalm 117. It's missional singing. It's missional singing. It's a global call in song by God's people to all y'all to come and worship God because of his great love toward us, which he wants to bestow upon you too. A love that you want to experience. It's missional singing. And here's what I love about that. Missional singing is doable. If there's a tongue in your mouth, you can sing. You can sing the gospel. This is ordinary, regular, doable, accessible worship of God and proclamation of the gospel. This is John Campbell type of ordinary missional living for God. It's within your reach. Now, missional singing is the point of Psalm 117, but why put it in the Bible? What's its place? That's my second move here. What's its positioning in the broader scope of Scripture that Pastor Murphy's trying to get at? Because I know some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, poor preacher, he thought this was missional singing Sunday. He got it wrong. It's missional living Sunday. I know it's missional living Sunday. Missional singing is a component of missional living. And so I want you to see that. Let me anchor it for you in the broader sweep of the Scriptures. God's master plot, God's plan for the whole ages of history, including today, has been revealed for us in his word, and it transits through everything he says, including Psalm 117. So let me help you understand how it fits. Remember, back in Genesis, we read at the very beginning, very early on, pretty much at the start, humanity failed. We rebelled against God. We didn't want life with God. We wanted life without God. And so in our attempt to sort of exile him from our existence, we didn't realize that we were embracing a life of sin and rebellion. And the consequences of that, you know, that would come, we weren't aware of it, but ultimately it's life without God. And God steps into that and says, I'm not going to let you have that as your only option. And of course, in Genesis 3, he tells us that he's going to do something in history through the line of the woman, Eve. Now, by the time we get to Genesis 12 to 22, there's an individual that you're very familiar about, Abraham. And Abraham is a son of Eve, as it were, right? He's in the lineage of humanity. And God shows this man chesed love. Man doesn't deserve that, but God shows this man chesed love, and among all the things that go on there in his life story, Moses tells us in Genesis 12, verse 3, that God is going to use Abraham's descendants, his lineage, as a vehicle through which he's going to bless all the nations of the world. Genesis 12, 3 is a beautiful little verse, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, is what God says. So what I want you to understand is that from the very beginning, God's been on a mission. God's missional. History can be sort of declared through the topic, the theme of a missional God. A God who loves, who won't let us sit in the sin that we chose and is doing something about it because he's the only one who can do anything about it. Now, if you fast forward from Genesis into Exodus, you're moving hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, nearly 1,000 years. And in Exodus 19, Moses gives us a little bit more. God has redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. And Israel, remember, is that line of Abraham through which God is going to bless the world. And he delivers them from Egypt and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And at Exodus 19, he tells us that he invites them into a partnership, a global partnership with God. Be my people. Represent me in the world. The language that's used there is, be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. What's a priest? A priest is someone who stands between a God and a people, right? A mediator who represents both entities, as it were. Recently, you don't realize this, but you had a priest this week. Yeah, 12 years old. He came to me and he said, hey, Dad, we got to talk about the Dallas Cowboys. They play at noon. Your sermons usually go on past noon. So we had a little negotiation going on. I doubt you're going to get a successful exit by noon looking at this clock. But my point is that was a priest. That was your priest. That was a good priest, mindful of his people and trying to represent you before, in this little weird little analogy, the God of the time in our second service. Israel was invited to be a nation that was priestly to the nations of the world. It wasn't a little holy club that God picked and said, you're amazing, let me just do life with you forevermore, stuff the rest of them. No, God's on a global mission. He made a commitment to all the nations, and he invited Israel to be a part of that, to represent him in the world, to mediate his message to the world. Not just proclamational, but you've got all those laws. Like, live for me like this, and the world will see in your life how good it is to live under that God. Lifestyle evangelism, as it were. Isaiah, many centuries later, says it like this, that Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world, to the non-Jews, to those who weren't part of the people of God, so that they would become part of the people of God. God's global mission was entrusted to God's people, Israel, back then. But of course, we live today in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the birth of the church. It's very clear if you read the New Testament that God's global love mission to the world is a mission to give salvation, to do salvation through Jesus Christ to all who would believe. John 3:16, Apostle John, very familiar passage of the scriptures to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:2, the Apostle Paul picks up on this as well. God demonstrates, he shows, remember, love shows, love does, love gives. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while you were still a little liar and a little cheat and a little drunkard and a little sexual deviant, etc., 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 Christ died for you. God demonstrates his love for us through this, that Christ died for us. Paul actually picks up on Psalm 117 and uses it in Romans 15 to tell the Roman church his life purpose. And he quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, that the nations, the Gentiles, would praise Yahweh. That's what motivated him. I've got to go and be about what God's on a mission to do. And it's all over the scriptures, and it transits through Psalm 117. It's very, very clear that what Paul teaches everywhere, but including in Galatians, that ultimately the descendant of Abraham, through whom God's going to bless the nations, is Jesus Christ. And so he wants to proclaim Jesus Christ to the blessing of the world. The Apostle Peter picks up on this. In 1 Peter, he refers to the church as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Same language that was used of the responsibility of God's people Israel way back then is now being used of the responsibility in this age of God's people, the church today, to be a people who mediate God's message to the world. What a responsibility. As Don said earlier, then we arrive in Revelation chapter 7. This beautiful depiction of the throne room of heaven where there's a multitude of angels and elders and ultimately countless numbers of human beings. Verse 9 tells us from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language standing before the throne and before the Lamb in worship. Doing Psalm 117. Rejoicing in this global reception of the gospel. It's a tiny and tiny little psalm, the smallest in the Psalter. But what a message. What a mighty song. So what's its place in the broader themes of Scripture? I think it slots right in with what God's doing beginning to end, because missional singing, as Psalm 117 presents for us, is just one form of missional living that helps us accomplish God's purpose, God's mission in history. It's beautiful. It's one doable of many doable ways in which ordinary John Campbell-type followers of Jesus, with all the disappointments and shattered dreams, can still serve God in the there that God puts them. That's a sacred spot. So let's talk about participation as we wrap this up. We've looked at the point of the psalm, we've looked at the place in the canon of Scriptures and the theme of what God's doing, but let's talk about participation. What do we do? How can we participate in God's mission through just ordinary living? And for that, I want to take you to Jesus' words. Jesus has a lot to say on this. Now, those of you who have been around churches and Bible groups for a while will know that this naturally lands in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Or is that word great again? Great Commission. And Matthew 28, of course, remember, it's where Jesus tells the disciples and through the disciples, all who would be his disciples, that they should go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have entrusted to you or commanded you. And then he assures them of his presence to the end of the age. That's a very familiar missional passage that we usually turn to try and help believers understand their calling in the world. And it's beautiful. But here's the thing I've detected being around Christians for quite a long time. It's that the usual response is this: I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do baptizing. I can't do Bible teaching. The pastor does that. And then the pastor added more things there, like discipling and lifting the offering, which is usually what Christians go after. But I can't do that. So I'm just going to support you or support professional clergy, as it were, in doing that. And I'm just going to check out and pray for you and support you and let you be. And I understand how we got there. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't let you stay there. So I'm going to take you to a different passage where Jesus says the same thing, but in different language. And you can't opt out of it. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You can go there if you like. I'm going to sort of highlight what I want you to see anyway. But Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16 is part of Jesus' most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to those would-be followers of Jesus Christ. You want to follow me? Here's what I'm about. And here's how you have to live in light of what I'm about if you believe in me, if you're following me. And he keeps it simple for us. And in verse 13, he says this: to you, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Then he goes on to say, you know, salt can lose its saltiness. Don't be salt that loses its saltiness. Then he goes on to say, and uses another little metaphor, he says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And he elaborates on that a little bit too. You know, a light isn't designed to be hidden under something, because then it's not living up to its purpose. A light is put in a place where it can illuminate that which it's around, but you're the light of the world. Very, very simple message. Salt. Light. Ordinary. Everyday examples of regular items in regular life that naturally and unapologetically serve their environment right there where they're put. They just are salt. They just are light in the little realm in which they're put, and they make a massive difference because they just are who they are there. Salt, light, really isn't talking about salt and light. Jesus is not interested in giving us a few lectures on the chemistry of salt and light waves coming from the sun. He's not. He's using them as metaphors to speak of you, his followers. It's salt, light, you. Ordinary, everyday Christians like you and I that Jesus wants us to step into in light of who he has made us to be with a responsibility to just be that for him and to bless the environment in which we are found, to naturally and unapologetically represent him there, just like John Campbell attempted to do despite all his heartbreaks. Just like so many other believers throughout the centuries have had to do and wanted to do wherever God put them. Missional living in light of who you are. And it's not just baptizing and teaching. I can do that for you. But what I can't do is be salt and light where God has put you. I can't be that for you. Nobody can. You can only be that for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt's a beautiful one. You know, salt in the ancient world had multiple uses. Salt was primarily used in the old world to flavor food, just like we do today. Put a little bit of salt on those ancient nachos. Nice. Right? Salt was also used back then to preserve food because they didn't have fridges. They didn't have refrigeration, so they had to salt meat and fish so that it wouldn't decay, so that it wouldn't rot, so that it could last a little longer. Salt was also used to fertilize the fields, you know. When they sort of over-harvested in certain fields, they realized that eventually the crops wouldn't be as good, but if you sort of put salt out there, it would feed the soil, as it were, and that would produce a flourishing of the next crop. Salt was also used back then medicinally as an antiseptic on a cut so that it would take away the pain, and ultimately they figured out through observation it stopped infection spreading. But Jesus isn't talking about salt. He's talking about you, that you be a salty Christian, that you would flavor society so that it tastes good. That your life would be such a life that it preserves societal rot and sin. That your life would be such a life that when your godly virtues are manifested, lived out in the little realm in which he's put you, it would be like injecting nutrients into the soil of society that helps society flourish and prosper. That you would be like medicine that heals a broken and wounded world for Jesus Christ. You're the salt. You can be the salt right there where God has already put you. Just being who you are in Christ. Of course, the other metaphor is probably more natural to us because we use lights all the time. Just be a light. Be switched on. Be a light bulb, as it were. You know, that world was very, very dark. Once the sun went down, long before electricity, I mean, it got really, really dark, and you could bump into everything pretty much. And so a light was valuable in helping you see in a dark world, and you didn't take that light and hide it. You positioned it where it would help others and yourself see, and that's what Jesus is after. Don't hide your light. We're in a dark, dark world, spiritually speaking, and God is mediating his message through his kingdom of priests, the church today, which includes you. So just be switched on. Be a bright light bulb for Jesus Christ. Salty salt, salty Christian salt, bright bulbs for Jesus, just ordinary, regular believers living missionally in light of who they are. And that's my message to you this morning. Just go and live missionally for Jesus right there where he already has you. Right there where he already has you. You can live for him there. You can be salty salt there. You can be a bright bulb there. Now, we want to help you with that around here. You know, one of the purposes I think that God wants a local church to be about is not that believers in the area gather for corporate worship like we're doing today, but that they be fed God's truth so that they go into the world and represent him in that community. And we can help you with that. And as you walk out these doors, you're going to see that there are different booths and stalls that are not trying to recruit you because we have some sort of churchy, selfish purpose. No, but because we want to help launch you or trigger ways in which you can improvise, like John Campbell did, your service to the Lord, given where he's put you. So I know the Methodists tend to beat us to lunch. Let them win today, right? Just hover around there and talk to some people and participate that way in what we've tried to organize for you. But the bottom line really is you're responsible for your own walk with God. You're going to stand before the Lord yourself and render accountability for how salty and how bright you were there where God put you, because it's not where he put me. I'll do the baptizing and I'll do the teaching and the preaching, but you have to be salt and light where God put you, which means you have to go home and figure out, well, where am I? and who's around me? And where are they in life? And how can I naturally just position myself to try and help them taste God, see God. If you commit your life to trying to reach one life, that's a life well lived. So don't put yourself under pressure of, oh, well, it's going to take me 10 years. Take 10 years. That life is worth it. Invest yourself in being just bright bulbs and salty Christians in that little realm in which God's put you. You know, Psalm 117 is missional singing, and my application isn't all of you need to go out to the neighborhood and sing or join the choir. And that's fine, do that. It's just one mode of living missionally for Christ. You can improvise. God has given you the opportunity to be creative in how you're going to represent him. Friends, our time is gone. The Cowboys have kicked off. Christianity flourished, you know, in the first 300 years of the church. Did you know that? It flourished in such an exponential rate that to this day we haven't matched the growth rates of the Christian church in the first three centuries. When they had it the hardest, and when they lived in darkness, sinfully speaking, like thick darkness. And you know why that was? It was because ordinary, regular, everyday believers like you and like me saw missional living, being salt and light where God put them, as their duty and devotion to God. Not the responsibility of anybody else, but their responsibility. So when regular Christian women and regular Christian men and regular Christian children and regular Christian business owners and regular Christian stay-at-home parents and regular Christian postmen and butchers and bakers and candlestick makers, when regular Christians just are salt and light, the Spirit of God loves the lost and draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you are is a sacred spot. See it that way. What a beautiful way to live your life. I'll close with this. I used to preach quite regularly at a little tiny little church, Baptist church in Belfast. And one of the things I loved about them is it was a tiny little church. I mean, very few there. But there was a sign above the entrance to the church that you could only see when you were exiting the church. Because when you came in the church, it was behind you. And nobody comes in the church turns. But when you were leaving the service, it's all you saw. You know what that sign said? Remember, you are now entering a mission field. Beautiful. That little group understood that as soon as they walked out those doors, That was a mission field. All y'all out there need to know Jesus. And I am his representative wherever he leads me this week. So I'm going to do that well. Remember, you're now entering a mission field. Friends, go live missionally for Jesus Christ right there where he has you already. What a wonderful way to live your life. I want to pray, but as I pray, I want you to stand because I'm actually commissioning you out into the mission field. So please stand and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for demonstrating your chesed love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to thank you, Father, because you've also invited us to partner with you in this age of history to mediate your word to the Gentiles, to the entire world, so that they also will come to experience your great love and ultimately sing your praises. Here are your people. These are your people, Lord. I pray that you use them this week in those spots, those sacred spots that you put them. I know that if they stepped into that naturally, that tens of thousands of people will taste of the love of God, will see life under the one and true God. Lord, help them do that this week. Help them be salty Christians. Help them to be bright Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.